an undocumented song leader. I don't know. Would Trump kick him out of the country for messing up the songs that much? Praise God, we're a low church. The hymnal, O Holy Night, is a very difficult song of done the way it was done there. Not a difficult song if we had a piano player, because it's pretty easy in the hymnal, but we didn't have one today, so. Praise God. I think he saw our heart and was pleased anyway. Well, we continue to look at 1 Peter, showing how to be a true priest of Jesus Christ. Very important as we celebrate his birth, as we look at Christmas this coming Saturday. Well, last week, we saw how a husband and wife complete each other if they have Jesus as their core. Two people abiding in each other as they abide in Christ and Christ abides in them. Learning humble leadership and godly submission. Today, we see how what we do is we learn from that and take what we learn in the marriages where God is a laboratory of how to act like a Christian and bring it into the church. In marriages, we show love one to another as we seek to put the other first and increase our own joy. Two people serving God as one, then we learn how to abide in the body of the church, making it so we all are looking at each other, building each other up, trying to live in each other's lives. To have a long, abundant life, take the things you have learned intimately in your marriages and practice them in a world that doesn't even necessarily want to have the joy that you have. Seeking to build each other up in the church, building each other up, unifying as one in the body. Then serving God as a body to display Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Humbly and in submission to God. If you want people to come to God, you have to show them there's something different. If it's just one more fraternity that happens to have a crossover with the church, they're not going to come, especially when persecution's hit. Now, make no mistake, our joy is complete in Jesus Christ. It's complete, and yet he increases it in our marriages. It's complete, but then it's made totally abundant as he takes our labors, not in vain, and we produce fruit for him that we can throw our crowns at his feet when he comes back. Hearing those great words, well done, good and faithful servant. Seeing souls saved and others drawn to Jesus Christ, that'll be our joint heirs forevermore. Let us see from his word how a priest can have a long and abundant life in this world of sorrow. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read from verses 8 to 17. So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Dear Heavenly Father, we seek to please you. We seek to honor you. We seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. You, who sit in the third heaven, looking down at pitiful man who turned his back on you, look down at hell-bound sinners, every one going their own way like sheep gone astray. And you sent the good shepherd to die on the cross, that being lifted up, we may see him, we may follow him, and we may be redeemed from the hellfires that we all deserve. And Lord, as we look at that, let us have that joy. Let us show that joy. Let us display to the world that we are not of this world, but we are following our Heavenly Father, and we are following Jesus Christ, who waits for us now in heaven. And seeing that joy, Lord, let others be converted, that our joy may even be more full, knowing our labor is not in vain. And let them see the truth of the love of Jesus Christ in their lives. We ask all of your precious sons, dear name. Amen. Now, once saved, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, everyone in the church should be of one mind. If we're all saved, we all have the mind of Christ. But each one of us have different abilities, different ways of looking at things, different callings that God has given us. So we need to be able to use those different callings in a way that show we still have the mind of Christ. Abiding in Him, to learn of Him, as we become more spiritual in the spiritual mind. We abide in our spouses to become one flesh and learn joy. We abide in each other to build up the brethren, learning how to humbly serve and suffer in this world as Jesus Christ did for us, thereby glorifying Him by our obedience. We accomplish our calls. Why? Because we know that God will guide, equip, protect, and give us the grace to finish whatever call He gave us. Now, does the world hate us? Yeah. Do we care? No. We're not of this world. We are of our Father's world. Jesus is the head, as we are now the body of Jesus Christ as His church. He suffered to pull us out of the fires of hell. He calls us to do the same. The world hates Jesus Christ because they prefer darkness over light. If the world hates our King, they're going to hate us. That's a given. We don't care because we know the truth and we know our future. But those saved by our obedience will end up loving us forever and become our joint heirs, and Jesus Christ as our head will be glorified. Now, knowing this, in the church, we need to be four things. We need to be unified, we need to be consistent, we need to be evangelistic, and we need to be strong. First of all, unified. Now, if everyone's going their own direction, we're no different than the world. We need to be unified because Jesus Christ is our head. Jesus Christ is the one directing us. We have the same mind of Christ. We all should be of one mind. Now, the Greek word translated one mind occurs nowhere else in the Bible. The meaning here is to secure harmony in the body's views and feelings, having a goal to serve in your call while letting others serve as He is called. Unified does not mean absolute 100% agreement in everything. Now, they had that commercial that when Apple first came out with a computer, how everyone was stamped as one. That's not what the church is. It's not everyone looking identical, thinking identically, doing identically. Otherwise, I'd be singing a lot better, and our song leaders would be preaching a lot better. He gives us different things to do. So we work, we grow, we understand, but we have the mind of Christ. We all work for one thing, to glorify Him as our head. As a body, we are to enter into the feelings of others as if they were our own. We don't seek for superiority. We seek to glorify Jesus Christ. We seek to serve each other as we serve God. We act as brethren. And guess what? As joint heirs, we are brethren. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, the family name is glorified whenever any of us produce fruit. Now, I was very well, much blessed with Jesse's report there. There's fruit produced in this church. Praise God. Does it make a difference who it comes from? It comes from the church, however God uses us, and praise God for it. With this mind, we must have compassion one for each other, entering each other's feelings regarding each other's welfare. Paul shows us his compassion in the book of Romans. The book of Romans follows this section quite often. Romans 12:1 says this, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Have empathy, and you help them in their current state." Whatever that current state is, well, however they got there, you help them in that current state, then you lift them out of whatever problem they have. Or, if they're producing great fruit, you laugh with them, you praise God with them, you sing with them. You're making it so the body acts as one. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, I might be the strong one today. I might be the one coming to someone else and splinting the broken bone that's in the body. But you know, next week, I might be the one with the broken bone. Someone else might come next to me and splint my broken bone. In the same way, we're to have pity. Then he is translated tender-hearted in Ephesians 4:32. Now, many of you memorized Ephesians 4:32 in Sunday school classes, things like that. Tender-hearted is the same word. It means sensitive and affectionate to the needs of others. Bending down to a brother that you may lift him up. Helping a brother lost out in the ways, being a sheep astray. They'll teach him how to come back to the shepherd. And then rejoicing with him when he returns. Now, the prodigal son is kind of a picture of that. He left. He was gone. When he came back, what did the father do? He absolutely rejoiced when he came back. That's what we need to understand. The idea is not to show how good we are. The idea is to show how good Jesus Christ is and making it so people can see that. We also must be courteous, meaning humble-minded to others, seeing every part of the body as equal to ourselves, regardless of their place, regardless of their position. Now, the reason I wanted to sing O Holy Night is because of one particular phrase in there. The slave is our brother. You know, slave is a very low estate, but he's our brother. He's equal to us. He is our joint heir. Romans 12:16 puts this in mind. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Compared to Jesus Christ, there is no room for pride. None. He has given us everything we have. He has given us all things, and I fall so far short of Jesus Christ, I can't even see him, except that he reveals himself to me. Remember Philippians 2:3-4. We're to esteem others as better than ourselves and to be more concerned with others' welfare, even more than our own. Don't hear that much in the world, do you? This is especially true in a church. If you demand your way or the highway, strife will happen. Pride will take over. If we render evil for evil and rail against those railing against us, church splits will happen and Satan will laugh. Disagreements, yeah. We talked about that in Sunday school today. You know, I'm looking at an infinite book. It took us all these dispensations to get to the point where we can understand anything in this book at all, and I barely scratched the surface. So if I demand my way or the highway, other people are going to see just a little bit different because they don't have the same understanding. They may be right, they may be wrong. Different maturities make it so that we have to come together as an understanding. We go to the book, and we understand it, we give room for people to grow. If we don't do that, church splits will happen. So because of that, refuse to be drawn into quarrels. Be loving and submissive as a peacemaker. Now Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They recognize everyone as joint heirs. In the church, if things are happening, they end up being the peacemakers. Now remember, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Different body, the Senate. Not hardly a godly body. But this happened there when Calvin Coolidge was vice president and basically called the president of the Senate. Once when Calvin Coolidge was vice president and presiding over the Senate, an altercation arose between two senators. Tempers flared, and one senator told the other to go straight to hell. The offended senator stormed from his seat, marched down the aisle, and stood before Mr. Coolidge, who silently was leafing through a book. Mr. Vice President, he said, did you hear what he said to me? Coolidge looked up from his book and said calmly, you know, I've been looking through the rule book. You don't have to go. He didn't get involved. He didn't choose sides. He just saw something that was going out of control, and he put forth an answer that would calm everything down. That's what we need to do. Go back to the book. Go back to the Bible. Let's see what's in there. What did he do? He read the book. We have the book. It's right here. Guess what? You don't have to go to hell either. It says right here how to avoid it. We'll show others how to do that. Seek peace in the church so that you can draw the world in turmoil to your peace. So we have to be unified. Well, to be unified, you also have to be consistent. To draw the world to the church of Jesus Christ, people must see you represent Jesus Christ. And people must see the love of Christ in his body. Otherwise, why would they go? To show Christ, we must act like Christ. Do you want the world to stop being evil? Don't be evil yourself. You want to see truth in the world? Speak the truth. Do you want to see people come to a church that suffers in this world? Show joy when you suffer persecution. Now, as an example, let's say Hillary got elected. Hillary's now president. She's just outlawed my type of preaching. Has a stormtrooper come in, listen to me, I'm outlawed. I'm thrown in jail. Okay, now I'm thrown in jail. I'm sitting there. Tom has baked the cake for me. He comes in. As he tries to sneak the cake in, he didn't know there was a metal detector. They found the file. Tom is now my roommate. Doug, being smarter, said, I've had enough of this. I ain't baking no cake. So, the question is, Tom and I are in jail. Would we complain? Would we say, this is not fair? Would we say, what have you done to me, God? All I'm trying to do is your work? In other words, would we show ourselves to be the exact same as every other person on earth? Or would Tom and me start singing, start praising God, start doing hymns that the prisoners heard? I've heard a story about this somewhere. You know, that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. When Paul and Silas sang like that, the prisoners heard. And what happened? The Philippian jailer, his family, and all the prisoners there got saved because they saw something different that they couldn't explain and they wanted it. You want to see fruit outside? Act like that. Show that persecution means nothing to you because our God was persecuted. He's now in heaven, and I'm planning on joining him there. Now, Paul had that kind of same concern for the Jews. They tended to act just like the world. And because of that, the Jewish religion had no power. They suffered through 400 silent years before Jesus Christ did because they turned their back so much on God, God turned their back on them. And this is what Paul said to them. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. Now, if you want to make this really apply to you, throw in a word, I'm going to read Jew, but throw the word Baptist there. If you really want to apply this to yourself, and see if you're a hypocrite. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Like we can say out of the Bible. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest the man should not steal, doth thou steal? Thou that sayest the man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking of the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So, what are we looking at here? We can see that God blasphemed through us if we do not practice what we preach. Now, do as I do, not as I say. I can't remember the term. I'm having Doug's problem with singing right now. You know, your actions have to match your words. These are the words. If your actions don't match it, why would anyone follow you? And if they do decide to follow you, they're following you for the wrong reason. You know, Joel Osteen, you can be rich right now. Okay, if I preach that, people are going to look to be rich. They're not going to look to honor Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that our actions match our words. Do we rail against only the sins that we commit? That's a very common thing. Other ones aren't that bad. No. If I commit this sin, I'm not going to rail against it because someone will rail against me. But boy, you should see Mary. That woman that God gave us me, she's so horrible. We tend to do that. And, you know, I tell people in jail all the time, I'm the biggest hypocrite in the church. Wait, every Sunday I get up here and say, do not sin. And I'm a sinner. By definition, I'm a hypocrite. But you know what? I know Jesus Christ died for that. And I'm showing other people how to have that same kind of righteousness. If I stand up here and say, I don't sin, then I'm not showing anybody the love of Christ. I'm showing you can be just like me. You can get to the point of holiness where you don't need Jesus Christ anymore. And I've lost my message. We can tend to do that in the church. We can tend to act too, quote unquote, righteously. Concept today is exactly the same as it was for the Jews. God still blesses obedience and punishes disobedience. Now, the Peter's words here echo Psalm 34, 12 through 16, bridging the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus died for us when we were his enemies. We serve him, and he gives us an abundant life. We serve him by showing his love, not only to each other and the brethren, but to our very enemies outside. An abundant life can be a long life if God chooses to use you for that long period of time. But a hypocrite, he'll call home. Just as he did within the Corinthian church, as many slept, meaning God took them home and killed them, because they misapplied the Lord's Supper. As within the church, do not render evil for evil or railing for railing outside the church. Do not attack others or speak guile, which is the same as deceit. Those are people who are ignorant out there. And guess what? They are exactly the same as you were before salvation. They are sinners in need of Jesus Christ. So you don't attack them. In fact, I don't attack them at all. I have pity for them. You need to use your tongue to bless God and not curse people that God intends to save. Turn to James chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I was going to use just one verse here, but I kept reading. Then I'm going to use two verses, and I had to use all 10 verses because there's so much in it. So James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whatsoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell, for every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. The tongue is unruly. The tongue cannot be tamed except you have the mind of Christ and yield it to it. If you do that, God will use you. If you yield to God and God uses your tongue, it can bless people, it can see people saved. If you decide to go the world's way and curse people that disagree with you, curse people that are downright sinners, you're not going to see them saved. You're going to see the flesh happen, and the church will not be effective. How do we eschew evil and do good? To show Christ's love to an unloving world? Romans 12:20 shows us how. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, he wants to curse you. He wants to have reason to hate you. You all of a sudden show him help, he doesn't know what to do. And maybe that person might see the love of God, and maybe he'll respond to the love of God and become saved. That is the greatest fruit that you can produce for Jesus Christ, just being consistent for him. Practice what you preach, in the home, in a church, in the world. So the next thing, what do you do with these? You need to be evangelistic. The Great Commission is given four times in the New Testament. Our job is to tell others of the love of Christ freely given to us. Give truth to a world that prefers Satan's lies. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, showing the spirit of our glorious God over that pitiful potentate of this world, Satan. Peter here shows us how in these verses. First, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set yourself aside for his purposes. Be holy, because he is holy. Do what he calls you to do. Follow the word and realize this is truth, not what the world tells us. Second, give him the honor befitting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not the man upstairs, not the big guy, not Jesus is my homeboy, but as 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We always like to pull God down to us. Give him our attitudes. Give him our responses. I approach God and I can't believe how powerful he is. I can't believe the glory of him. I can't believe he allows me in his presence. But he does. And that's the focus we need. We need to go to him, not draw him to us. He comes to us on his own free will. But I don't pull him down. When he comes because he wants to, because he loves us. He's not a source of entertainment. No, oh God came out a while back, and oh God, you devil, all kinds of things like that. We shouldn't be doing that with the holy. His angels are not to be confused with human emotions or understanding, like cities of angels, where an angel came down and wanted to marry a woman because she was so beautiful, or even blasphemous as Michael. I don't know if you remember that movie a while back, when it came out in the 90s. You know, the archangel Michael came down and was the biggest sinner around. Third, we recognize that we bring forth his living waters in leaky vessels. In meekness and fear, ensuring we do not destroy his spirit and his truth with our sinful flesh. I'm a very leaky vessel. I need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit and let that Holy Spirit constantly fill me so that his truth will come out and my error doesn't ruin it. I want to present no error. I want to only ensure and only that I only speak truth. And I seek to rightly divide the word of truth to give his truth to a lost and dying world. If my error gets in there, they may not get saved. That's meekness and fear. I'm in fear of doing things that will pull back from God's will. And I'm meek because I have no power of my own. If I'm not filled with his spirit, I will produce nothing. As such, we must always be ready to give an answer. Notice the wording. You need to be ready to give an answer. You can only give an answer if you know the answer. Basic logic. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the word for answer here is apologian. It's where we get the term apologetics. It's a word used to defend what we know is truth to a world that thinks it's a lie. It's not an apology. It's the proof of what we believe. We must always be ready to give an answer of why we are so joyful in a joyless world. Keep your eyes on Christ, you'll have that joy. Keep your eyes on Christ, you'll be in that prison, singing praises to God and confusing the living daylights out of the jailer and the other prisoners. And you may see revival wherever you go if you show them that difference. If you act like the world, they're not going to see any difference and they won't bother. He's in jail and he does the same thing I do. I'm out here having a good time. Why would I follow him? But if he's in there doing praising God and things like that, then they notice the difference. Then they can't figure out, and if they can be saved, they will seek that difference. So, study, pray, encourage each other, and give your answers according to Scripture and not the traditions of men. Be like Paul and Silas, with everyone hearing. And by their answer, revival happened in a jail that housed the very worst of the worst in Jerusalem. So with all this, the last thing you need to be is strong. How can I be strong? What kind of strength? Not me. I need to be strong in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what we need to remember. When Israel is about to enter and take the... God told Joshua in Joshua 1:6 to be strong and of good courage as God would give them the land that he promised. And you know what? He did. His ways don't change. In his work, God will provide the fruit of our faith. As Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's with you. The Lord of Lords, King of Kings, immortal God of heaven, all-powerful, is with you right now. And if you guys should do a call, do you think he'll give you the power to do it? It may not look like it. You may suffer great persecution, but that is his will to show his glory. He'll give you the grace to handle whatever he gives you, and he will not give you more than you can handle. Sometimes I don't believe that. I'm human just like anyone else. Sometimes I don't believe it. But if I focus on God, he'll show me that, and he'll give me that grace. God will empower us to his will. His eyes are on us, and his ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. Who is he that can harm us if we are followers of that which is good? Romans 8:31 says basically the same thing. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who created everything, he who made everything happen. If he's for us, there's nobody that can be against us. And whatever happens is within God's will. And he will give us the grace, as I said, and will reward us for the fruit of our labors. And 1 John 4:4 reminds us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So crucified with Christ, according to Galatians 2:20, we give our bodies as living sacrifices for his glory. We may not understand how God uses us and why God uses us. We may be thoroughly confused. Job was thoroughly confused. And yet Job was used for God's glory. And he saw at the end of his trial that he was blessed more than he was at the beginning. Why? Because he never doubted God. He complained. He prayed. He asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. Not in the way he was comfortable with necessarily, but he got that wisdom, and he grew because of it. Like Job, we must understand, if we're in God's will, we may have things happen to us that we do not understand, but God does, and he will use that fruit for his purposes. So be strong in the faith, and you will be used by God. Relying on 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. If he uses us in this life, happy are we. We will live as long as he chooses to leave us here to produce fruit for him. Satan can't do a thing about that. If we suffer and die from persecution, happy are we. Matthew 5:10 says this, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we trust that Romans 8:28 is true, and all things, there's that word again, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. God has a reason he's doing whatever he's doing to you. He's given you a certain life. He's given you a certain call. He's given you certain skills. And whatever you do with that will glorify him. Who remembers Columbine High School? Year before the Columbine shooting, Rachel Scott, a student at Columbine High School, wrote these words in her diary. I am not going to justify my faith to them, and I am not going to hide the light that God has put in me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. I will take it. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then that's fine with me. Rachel Walter wrote those words exactly 1 year before she was slain for confessing her faith at Columbine High School, April 20th, 1999. Now, seems like a horrible thing, doesn't it? Believe in God? God let her die. How horrible is that? When it happened, what did we see? The news reports, all of a sudden, that testimony was shown all throughout the entire world. Rachel Scott was a name everybody knew. In the church, it showed someone had strength, given us encouragement. It showed confusion to the outside world. My dad sometimes has confusion that. She says, if someone came up to me and put a gun to my head and said, all you have to do is renounce Christ and you can live, I'm not sure I'd have the strength to do it. Well, if God gives you strength, you will. Rachel Scott had that. And by that, we know her name now. Had she said, no, I'm not a Christian, would we know her name at all? Would there be any testimony left over? No, there wouldn't. So, she brought encouragement to believers and won them into the world. God's name is glorified. Guaranteed she will hear, well done, good, faithful servant, when she stands in front of Jesus Christ, in front of the host of heaven. Her name will be remembered forevermore. Vengeance will be served by God to her attackers. It was the will of God that she suffer for righteousness' sake, and hers is the kingdom of heaven. So when we look at all this, we need to remember some things. This world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims in it. But guess what? We need to live in it. How many here like eating? God's given us the ability to eat. He gives us jobs. He gives us the ability to rely on each other. We are to live in the world. And it's important to encourage each other in the church that our joy keep high. This world hates us as we have the Spirit of God. Why? Because God uses us by his Spirit working through us to rebuke the world of sin. Think the world wants to know it's sinful? No, they want to call it good evil and evil good. And what happens when you do that? Isaiah says, woe is unto them. So while they're suffering woe, they will suffer woe, they will suffer eternal punishment, they persecute us in the meantime that we may hopefully turn to their way. No, Why do people want us to sin? So they can justify their own sins. If they see us agree with them and sin with them, hey, even the church agrees. That's why we need to remain strong. We must remember that the eternal, immortal, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign God of the universe has his eyes watching over us and his ears open to our prayers. Do you think that any of the things that happen to you in this world surprises God? He allows it to strengthen our faith and produce fruit for him that will glorify his holy name. We will spend all of eternity in his glorious light. Our persecutors will spend eternity in everlasting darkness. We talked about hell today in Sunday school. Everlasting darkness. I mentioned this. How many of you have ever been into a cave? They turn off the light. That's everlasting darkness. You literally can see absolutely nothing. That is what is reserved for them, because they'll be so far away from the glory of God, there is no light available to them. That's where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. I have no hate for those who persecute us. Let's ensure the church has no hate for them to persecute us. Because guess what? Just like them, we were enemies to Jesus Christ when he died for us. Let us instead have pity on them and pray that God would give them more light that they might be converted. And once converted, then they will be our joint heirs and Jesus Christ's joint heirs. It's even better if God uses us to give them that light. So, in this world, be unified under Jesus Christ and his church. Be consistent in his ways in the world that we may draw people to the church. Be evangelistic, calling the world sinners to Jesus Christ, and be strong, knowing that God is looking over us. And then we look forward to the day that our faith becomes sight, and we can hear those great and glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." With that, good question on hymn 516, is your all on the altar? So open your hymnals to 516. Tell you from experience, there are times that I don't have that sweet rest. I don't have that peace. And then I look back. Why? Because my heart does not my spirit control. All of us have a tendency of looking down once in a while. All of us have a tendency of losing our focus. When that happens, put your sacrifice back on the altar, give God your whole heart, and let him use you. Make yourself that living sacrifice, and he will give you that joy. So as we go to prayer, ask yourself, is my all on the altar? Am I sacrificing fully to God? Am I being a true living sacrifice to be used however he chooses? It might be have a lot of money to fund something. It might be to go to the martyrs across, whatever it is. Jesus knows your strengths, your weaknesses, and he will use you to his great will. Whatever he does, our job is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at the end. This world is nothing compared to the next. The greatest gifts in this world or Jesus Christ, period. And the greatest riches in this world are nothing compared to what he has in heaven. And let us remember that. So as we go to prayer, ask God, if you haven't been doing it, to give you that faith, to allow you to be used, and then for his strength to go ahead and accomplish that call. If anyone here is not saved, has no idea what I'm talking about with salvation, please come up while we're praying, and I'll show you exactly how to be saved. It's not my way, it's the Bible's way. And you can be my joint heir also. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and just a couple minutes of silent prayer, I'll close this. Dear Heavenly Father, it's just so amazing that you even consider us. Man is nothing compared to you, and yet you use us in your great and mighty callings. And Lord, let us always focus on you. Let us always realize that nothing we produce is not of our own, but it's only by yielding ourselves to your Spirit, by yielding ourselves to what you have called us to do. Let us learn that, Lord, and let us accomplish the calls you have given us. Increase our faith, Lord, however that may be. Allow us, if you call us to go to the jails, go there singing. Allow us, if you give us a life of ease, to use it in such a way to help others. But always with a focus on you, Lord. always with whatever you call us to do. And Lord, we see in the New Testament where Paul and Silas did go to jail. And we also see the rich man allowed Jesus to be buried in his tomb. You have a use for everybody, Lord, if we would yield ourselves to you. Lord, I don't do that perfectly. And because of that, nobody does that. Not because of that, but nobody does that perfectly because we're in the flesh. And Lord, I pray that you would draw our focus to you all the more. That you would show us that our labor is not in vain. That we would have more joy. That we would have more understanding. And then we would be more excited to serve you all the more. Seeing people saved, seeing people glorified, and your name glorified. And Lord, as we go eat, let us eat as brethren, and let us use the gifts that you've given us to help others. We ask in your precious Son's name. Amen.